Good morning and welcome to Crosswood Online. It is really great to be with you this morning again. And as we turn to God's Word, my prayer is that you will grow in the knowledge of our salvation, the need of our salvation, really become wise as the Scriptures tells us. So the New Testament, we are told to go and read the Old Testament so that we may actually grow in wisdom about how important it is to be saved. And that salvation can ultimately only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So my prayer is that you will be strengthened in that conviction and in that understanding. And so we are still working our way through the book of Samuel. We are, as we keep on saying, in the second season, where we look at the rise and fall of Saul. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking and spending quite a bit of time on his decline and his fall, and ultimately in this passage, the final rejection that is given by Samuel to Saul. And so we had noted that one of the things that showed Saul up to be unfit as the king of Israel is that he did not actually believe God. Last week we looked at the further development of why is it that he didn't believe, and it came up that it had to do with listening to the voice of the word of the Lord. We spent a little bit more time in the Amalekite issue, but this week we are going to delve a little bit deeper into what is it that he was listening to. And this passage is one of those what we would call purple passages. It's a passage that is very rich, a passage that will really benefit you if you spend quite a bit of time on it. It is a very great example for everybody who ever reads the Scriptures. It tells us and really exposes the reality of sin. And so the first thing we will notice that there's the deceitfulness of sin, as I call it. Then we'll get to the heart of sin. We will see what effect does your understanding of the heart of sin have on your response to your guilt. We'll see that in the passage, and then there's one other thing that we will tackle, and that is what hope is there for Israel and for anybody really in the world. And so I'm going to pick it up. We are reading the second part of 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to pick it up there in verse 10 and read to the end. And so let's turn to that passage right now. So 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 10, doing a little bit of an overlap of the three reactions that we find at the end of last week's talk. So then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission, saying, Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, which war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel said, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's commands and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and tore it. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man, a human being, that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I've sinned. Please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back with Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him in chains, and he thought, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so here we come to the final words and explanations of Saul's unbelief. And we're starting to see a little bit better what is going on in this conversation between Samuel and Saul. And so in this passage, as I mentioned, the first bit, if you look at verse 13 up to about verse 19, we would see the deceitfulness of sin. And there's a lot of little detail going on here that one needs to pick up. You basically see it starts out with flattery. In verses 13, when Samuel reaches Saul, Saul comes out and says, oh, you, the blessed one of the Lord. Often when people flatter you like that, they are actually at the same time wanting to up themselves a little bit. And so he flatters Samuel, and then he flatters himself. He's already made a monument to himself. And now he says, I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Very fascinating. Compare that verse 10. The Lord says, he has not carried out my instructions. And Saul is so blinded at this stage that he actually outrightly claims that he has followed the instructions of the Lord. And then Samuel, and there's a great play on the word sound here, literally it says, but Samuel said, what is the sound of the sheep in my ears? Or you could even say, what is the voice of the sheep in my ears? And what is the voice of the cattle that I hear? Remember, you must listen to the voice of the word of the Lord. And if you did listen to the voice of the word of the Lord, why am I hearing the voice of cattle and sheep in my ears? And then Saul does the next thing. So why don't you first congratulate yourself? That's how one can be blinded by sin. The second thing that we see is that you then immediately pass the buck, as we say. You blame some of the others. In verse 15, Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. Literally just says, they brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. And so here Saul kind of plays this game. It wasn't me, it was them. Already in verse 8 and verse 9, we have been told that Saul was the one who instigated it in one sense and led the whole thing. But yeah, he says that it was them, it wasn't me. And he really just takes after his great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned and God asked him, Adam, what did you do? Adam said, it wasn't me. He said, it was this woman that you gave me that did it. And so yes, Saul does a very similar thing. Sin is so powerful and it deceives one's heart so easily that you want to blame somebody else for your own failures. And secondly, Saul goes one step further and says, yeah, but what we did, the reason why we disobeyed you was so that we could actually worship you. We disobeyed what you say so that we could bring sacrifices to you. And so there's a good goal. We had good intentions, and our good intentions weighs heavier than our need to listen and obey. You can see how the conflict in Saul kind of is there, but he doesn't seem to be aware of it at all at the moment. He still thinks he's fine. And then Samuel says, enough. And he says to him, I'm going to tell you what God told me. And Saul is quite brave. He says, oh, well, tell me, you know. And then Saul says to him, yeah, at one stage you didn't think too highly of yourself. And there's a couple of interesting references to that back in chapter 9, for instance, that Saul was humble. He didn't think he was great. He didn't come from a great family. When he was made king in chapter 10, he was hiding among the baggage, you remember. So he never put himself forward. He never had a high view of himself. But he did become the king of Israel, and he was anointed king. But he was anointed king on the call of people to God. And so it seems like the whole thing has come back to do exactly that. And we'll see that a little bit later. And so here he says, so God did point you, he sent you on this mission, he told you exactly what you need to do. Why did you not listen to the voice of the Lord? Verse 19, why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes? And there's a kind of a reference back to when the people came after that war with the Philistines in chapter 14. They came and they jumped on the plunder and pounced on it and sinned by eating the blood in it. And so kind of Samuel insinuates that there was a similarity here with what was going on. And then again, Saul is so deceived that even though the facts are right in front of him and the whole story is restated and he's given another opportunity to come to his senses, the power and the deceitfulness of sin is so much that you actually see him in verse 20 says, but I did listen to the voice of the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord has assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites, and I brought back Agag and the soldiers. And he repeated, and now suddenly for the first time he admits that Agag is alive and that he brought him back. And so he's kind of a, I did obey, I didn't obey, but I did obey, and the soldiers didn't obey. And so it's this funny thing, isn't it? There's this confusion that's like a stammering over your own words. As Saul was trying to defend himself, and the grip of sin is so powerful that it's so hard to be absolutely honest and say, yeah, I did not listen. I listened a bit. I listened to a bit of what he said. I didn't listen to everything. But my little bit of is enough. It's good enough. It was good intentions. And all of the kind of language and thought that goes through every person's head when it comes to listening to the voice of the word of the Lord. And so here Saul shows, and once again, you can just see it, isn't it? The absolute deceitfulness of what is going on. He doesn't seem to see it. He doesn't seem to understand what is going on. And so in verses 22 and 23, really lies the reality of the nature of sin. Sin is to misrepresent God and to misunderstand God's nature, and even more so is to look for another God altogether. And that's what you see in verse 22. So Samuel corrects their theology. He says, listen here, you cannot sin so that you can worship God. It's basically what Saul has been saying. We disobeyed God so that we can come and worship him. And we know God likes sacrifices so much that our disobedience is not the issue. So they didn't come to sacrifice for the sin. They came to simply do the sacrifices. And God is not after that at all. That's a misunderstanding of the very nature of God. God does not desire sacrifices. God desires that you would listen to the voice of the word of the Lord. God wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't just want you to go through the rituals of trying to pacify him and please him. What pleases him much more than sacrifices is obedience, because sacrifices only is needed for disobedience when it comes with repentance. And we're going to pick that up just now again. And so here you see this incredible reality is that a misunderstanding of the grace of God, the nature of God, misunderstands the reality of the sacrifice. Sacrifices were first for the forgiveness of sin and only later for fellowship. They just wanted to do fellowship without dealing with sin at all. And that's a misunderstanding of the very nature of God. That's the one side. Verse 20, 23 is the really shocking verse that takes us a little bit deeper into the understanding of the depth and the nature of sin. So he says in verse 23, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." And so here he says to rebel against God's word is literally to actually play with finding another God, another voice from another God, that is looking for another God. That's actually what's going on. It's because you are trying to find another God that you rebel. That's what he's saying. And then secondly, the arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. It's now you are worshiping something that is not the true and living God as God. One of the sons of God, an angel, a statue, yourself. And yes, it's quite a shocker, isn't it? Is that behind every single rebellion and sin is a desire to have another authority over you than the true and living God. It's seeking him, divination, and it is worshipping idolatry. That is the nature of sin. That is to displace God as the center and the life giver. And that's what he's saying to him. He says, you have not truly understood, Saul, you are actually busy with idol worship. You are actually busy with playing with divination. You are looking for another God to worship. And that is the nature of real sin. I take it that Bob Dylan, probably the great theologian, has captured it best with his song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." A brilliant song that goes through a whole host of different situations and places you can live and positions you can have in life and things you may have or don't have. And he keeps on having this refrain that says that you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And then one that I wonder like because it relates to me, it says, you may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop that has just opened in South Africa. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, may be somebody's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's an incredible thought, isn't it? The reality is that every human being either serves the Lord or they serve the devil. That is what the nature of sin is. To rebel against God is to serve demons and to serve error, falsehood, wickedness. That's how serious sin is. Sin is, says, I wish God was not God, and therefore I will not listen to him. I will rebel against him. I'll seek another voice to listen to. And that is massive, isn't it? We're going to pick that up just now again in how the New Testament helps us to understand the reality of that. To wish that God is not God and to wish that another God, another being may give you a better deal, that is the reality of rebellion and sin. And so you see that Samuel has got no real understanding of God as the story develops. In verse 24, it seems good. Saul eventually says to Samuel, I've sinned. I violated the Lord's commands and your instructions. And now comes out the first time that he says, I was afraid of the men, and so I listened to the voice of the people. So here's the first time that Saul kind of admits to it, and it looks good. But what is he responding to? Is that a real confession? Is that what we would call repentance or what we would call remorse? And so here from verse 24 up to the end, specifically as he engages with Samuel, you see the signs are that this is more remorse than repentance. And we'll see a little bit about remorse and then we can maybe work out it. The words are not used, but this is what is happening. So listen carefully to what he says. So he's admitted to some degree that now for the first time he admits that he has not listened to the voice of the Lord. He's listened to the voice of the people, which is quite striking because the people asked for a king, that they may have a king like all the nations, and now they got one, and he listened to them. Verse 25, he says, now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Striking words. He says to Samuel, I beg you to forgive me. it seems like he has not quite understood yet that sin is not against Samuel, but against the Lord himself. He does not seem to quite get it, though it's difficult to see it all. So am I going to worship God? So am I going to do my sacrifices again? So no real understanding, it seems, of sin yet, still. He just wants to get it over and done with. He realizes he's wrong, and can you quickly deal with this, and then I can carry on, and I can go and worship the Lord. That is one of the signs of remorse. It is misunderstanding against who you've sinned, and the only one who can forgive sins is God himself, and you need to come to him, not to people, and not to people in high positions within the church or anywhere else. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. The second time he says that, he said the first time in the end of verse 23. Saul, Samuel turned to leave, and Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and tore it. And Samuel uses that as a brilliant kind of enacted parable. Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to you and one of your neighbors, one better than you. And then he tells them that God doesn't change his mind, and we're going to pick that up just now. Verse 30, interesting again. So these are all little indications that Saul is not truly getting it. Look at what it says. I have sinned, he said again, which sounds great. It's important to be able to say that at least. He says, please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord, your God. Fascinating, isn't it? Sad. Saul does not seem to see that God is the central person and that it's all about him. That God's honor has been destroyed by his disobedience. He wants to still be honored before what he calls my people, and it's God's people. And we've been told that a number of times in this chapter, that Israel was not Saul's people, it was God's people. And Saul is about worried about his honor when God's honor has been obliterated by him who is the head, the first among equals in Israel. And so then he will be seen for who he is, and that he may go and worship the Lord. And that is all the signs of remorse. Remorse is not recognizing that it's God who's offended, God alone who can forgive, God's honor that has been trampled, and that in one sense you have no recourse but to throw yourself upon him and to allow him to decide whether he will forgive you or not. And so very, very sadly, in this whole conversation, not once did Saul actually seem to understand how deceitful sin is, how powerful sin is, how terrible sin is. And that is why it tells us more than once that the Lord has decided to reject Saul, because he has not listened to the voice. He's not even listened to the voice of the Lord, giving him opportunity after opportunity in this conversation to come to his senses and repent. He just keeps on moving and not understanding, and has got no awareness really of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God himself. And so here's a great reality that we need to capture. Repentance is to recognize that it's God's honor that you've offended, and God alone can forgive you and restore you, and that you cannot presume upon that. It's not something you can just say, forgive me, and then everything is fine. I kind of recall, and I even tried to find it, somewhere I read it, I think it was Voltaire, I'm sorry if I ascribe it to him, if he didn't say that, but somewhere said it's man's duty to sin and it's God's duty to forgive. And that is really, in one sense, the absolute sadness of not understanding that by wishing and acting and purposefully seeking another God to worship is a great offense to the true and living God. Who has great mercy and plans for mankind. And so here we find this reality happening. And so the hope for Israel's first king, and the hope for Israel, is the fact that, as Samuel says about God in verse 29, he who is the glory of Israel, he is the outshining. It's a fantastic word. It's a difficult word to translate because it's got a number of concepts. It's shining, it's permanent, and it's stable, he says. Translations use the word glory. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man, a human being, that he should change his mind. And that's quite interesting because this word that is used a number of times. In verse 10, God says, I have regretted. It's the same word as year, change your mind. And twice year, and then in verse 35 again, it says that the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so here's an interesting thing. It's a nephal, which means it's a simple passive word. It's a word that describes how God responds to how people respond to him. And he says the one thing that God doesn't do, God doesn't think and act like a human does. God changes his actions. No, you need to listen carefully. But he never changes his mind, and he never changes his character, and he never changes his purposes. But he will change his actions towards people who have changed their minds and character in the light of his mind, character, and purpose. And so here you find this very interesting reality. Probably a better word to translate this whole thing of regret is that God has decided to actually balance the books. That's really what the word means. God is going to sort out this problem. Saul has failed. He has changed his character. It says, you were little in your own eyes, you became king, and so you became arrogant, and you became rebellious. And so you have changed your mind and your character in the light of my mind, my character, and my purposes. And so now in my actions, I will remove you from that position that I've placed you in. But I will not change my mind and my purposes, my character, because I'm still going to work towards a king for Israel and towards bringing blessing to this world. But Sam, Saul, you will not be part of it because you have changed your mind and you have not rechanged, you have not repented, you have not come back. So God is incredible. God is always holy, he's always just, he's always merciful, he's always kind. Your reaction towards him determines how he acts towards you, but he never changes his being. He never changes his purposes. And so if you sin, you've placed yourself in a very difficult position. God, in his mercy, even in this passage, gives Saul a number of opportunities to repent. He will not repent. So God is going to remove him and still carry on with his purposes. As he says there, he will give it to one of your neighbors, one who is better than you. And we are going to be introduced to David. And we need to figure out in what way is he better and what does that sentence really mean as we read the rest of Samuel. But can you see how incredible this is? God is actually the one who will change the way he acts to those who have rejected his character and his mind and his purposes. And so here you have finally the verdict that God has rejected Saul as king of Israel. And then Samuel goes back and he cuts up Agag. He does what Saul was supposed to do and tells us that Samuel goes back to Ramah with all the good connotations of what happened in that town, all the way back to the first chapter with Elkanah and his wife. Saul goes back to Saul of Gibeah with all the negative connotations of that, and that Saul and Samuel never sees one another while Samuel is alive. You will see him later after death, which is quite interesting connections to this passage quite a bit later. And then it says the Lord has decided to balance the books on Samuel and that he, on Saul, and that he would not be able to reign. So this is incredible. And there's a lot of stuff here that we haven't looked at detail, but I hope that you've seen a great insight into the terrible deceitfulness and power of sin, that it can actually cause you to duck and dive and blame others and excuse yourself and even mix obedience with disobedience in your confession and even confess it and then be more worried about yourself and your honor than God, and more about the consequences even than God. And that is a terrible, terrible thing that sin does. One thing I just want to quickly pick up is that the New Testament, we are told very clearly in a number of places that this world is under the power of the evil one. That this world is energized to disobedience by the devil and his hordes. They represent themselves as other gods And as you decide to listen to them rather than to God, you are actually, as the great theologian Dylan said, you are going to serve somebody. He probably, it sounds almost like there may be some other options, but the way in which the song is written is there are only two options. You're either serving the devil or you serve the Lord. And that is quite scary, isn't it? There's a spiritual war going on, and it runs right through our hearts, and it runs right through society, and it runs right through every family, and it runs right through the whole human race. Is that we have to, that's where the battle lies. It lies in, are we going to worship another being like the devil, or are we going to worship the Lord? Are we going to listen to the voice of the Lord, or are we going to listen to the voice of the devil? And it's interesting here that as Saul eventually admits that he listened to the voice of the people, and the voice of the people is listening to the voice of the devil. Behind every act of disobedience lies the lies of Satan, the deceit that God is not as good as he claims to be, and that you must go out and do it yourself. And you are free to act as you wish. And you are free to act against God's nature and against God's creation. And it just keeps on rumbling. It just keeps on building and building and building. And this passage tells us that our only hope is that God will not change his mind. He will not give up on bringing salvation to every human being who's decided to rather worship a devil, worship something else. I always consciously know that's the devil, but every word that is not in line with the word of the voice of the Lord is to actually give in to the spiritual reality of powers and demons and principalities and evil spirits in the heavens. And that's what the New Testament helps us to see almost more clearly. And it's here all the time. It's in these passages as well. And so that's why the incredible thing is that God's ultimate purpose is fulfilled through the kingship of Israel, ultimately running all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has never listened to the voice of Satan. He was tempted, like us, in every way, and yet never, ever gave in. And that is why he is our hope. That's why there is no salvation outside the Lord Jesus. That's why, as we started, the scriptures teach us to become wise, to really sit and think it through. We do not have the capacity to overcome the power of the deceitfulness of sin and the reality of Satan and the many other voices of other people around us that also tells us, don't really listen to God. Really, it's a bit over the top. Don't do that. Rather listen to us. There are so many voices that is shouting for our attention. The voice sometimes in ourselves find the echo in the voices of others, which is an echo of the voice of Satan, who is out there to destroy and to lie and to deceive and to create havoc. And God says, listen to my voice. Listen, therefore, to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my son who I am well pleased with. Listen to him. He is the one who can actually save and bring about God's purposes. He is the glory of God. He is the one who always speaks and does what is true and right. And that's why he is the hope for mankind. There is no other name given under the heavens by which one can be saved. And so as you look at this passage, I hope that you will read it a bit more. Maybe we can discuss some of these things in a bit more detail when, for those who come together in the evening. But my prayer for you is to spend enough time to soak yourself into the reality of the unbelievable sadness of the deceitfulness of sin. And mirror yourself in it and see, do you do that? Do you tell yourself you've obeyed God when you haven't? Then do you blame others? And then do you kind of have a mixture of your obedience and your disobedience and blaming others? It just becomes worse and worse. That's how deceitful it is. It is such a powerful thing. And it's all because it's a misunderstanding of God. And even worse, a desire to replace the true and living God by seeking another voice to listen to. And by listening to people's voices who are not in line with God's voice, is to actually listen to Satan. That's quite shocking. And it really may take some time for you to think through and come to an acceptance of that reality. It's not the same thing, is it, to hear it, to hear the words that comes out of my mouth now and say, listen, the scriptures tells you to disobey God is to listen to the voice of Satan. You are under the control of the prince of the air that energizes disobedience. And that's why the scripture says there's no way out. We are dead in that situation. We are captured. We are locked in. And we can only be made alive through the perfect, wonderful, gracious Jesus Christ, who listened to the voice of the word of the Lord perfectly for us, took the perfect punishment for us, was resurrected to life. And so I want to encourage you to really think this through and to grab hold of it, to ask God to enable you to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to, when you look at your spouse, when you look at your children, when you look at your friends, when you look at your family, when you look at what we'd call our enemies, realize that each and every one of us is in the spiritual battle for either listening to the Lord or listening to the devil. You've got to serve somebody. You either serve the devil or you serve the Lord. And the wonderful thing is that because of God's glory in Christ Jesus, you do not have to serve the devil. You can serve the Lord. He has come to take away all our sin, all our failure, and give us eternal life. May God really speak to you through this word, and may you come back to it often, because it's such a fantastic passage that helps us, makes us wise for our need of salvation, and that salvation can only come through the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ. So the God of this age blinds the minds of those who are unpersuaded by Jesus Christ, for he's blocking them from seeing the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you come to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you come to salvation. May you pray for salvation for the world and take this message out into the world. What incredible God we serve. He does not change his mind. He is going to save. Will you allow him to save you? Will you come to him and tell him you need his salvation and that it's beyond you to save yourself? May you pray for your own soul. May you pray for the souls of your family and your friends and the world. So thank you for listening. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. There are much going on here. It's probably a bit too much in one talk. But we do pray, Father, that you will slow us down and that you will give us the grace to sit and listen carefully to every word and the voice of every word that comes from your mouth. And help us to come to a true understanding of our own position. And help us to respond to you rather than to try anything else. We pray that you will teach us the difference between remorse and repentance. We pray that you will convince us that you are a God who, whoever calls on your name, you will save. We pray for that, Lord. We pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for your name to be glorified. We pray for your will to be done in this world. So thank you that you remind us of our great need. Thank you that this is a passage that kind of energizes us to have a deep look into our own beings and into our own understanding. And thank you that you give us this truth. So we come before you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that we have in him and through him. And so to you indeed, Lord, belong all glory and all praise. For you are not like us. You are our hope. And our hope is that you are not like us. For we fail and we duck and dive and we excuse and we are unable and incompetent, Lord, to save ourselves. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that you understand us. Thank you that you save us in Jesus Christ. And so to you belong all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you very much for listening. This concludes season 2 of our studies in the book of Samuel. We are going to take a little bit of a break over the next couple of weeks, going to move back to some of the Psalms, and then in a couple of weeks we will pick it up again. But please stay posted and we will let you know. Thank you very much and have a great day.